Amen. While they're heading out, let's open our Bible to Galatians chapter 1. That might be dead. Galatians chapter 1, and we are down in verse 11, which is where we'll pick up today and finish our point from last week. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 13, chapter 14, is where we will read of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And part of that first journey involved the region of Galatia, in which some churches were planted. People were saved. Things had begun to take place in the way of growth for those Christians and for those churches there. But as Paul moves on down the road there and begins to work in another area, in another region, right behind him comes in some opposition. And the only thing is that it didn't come in like opposition. Instead of coming in through maybe the suppression of the gospel or a withstanding to the furtherance of the gospel like you would see in the Roman government and what would transpire in years later there, what it comes in is like a Christian New Testament ministry, when in fact it's not. It came in and sought out to preach the gospel, only it was a perversion of the gospel. And Paul calls it another gospel, as he writes to the Galatians here in chapter 1. These men were Judaizers, and they were seeking to mix faith in Christ in with circumcision and the works of the law. And they were what we would call doctrinal perverts, in that they were perverting the sound doctrine of justification. They were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were perverting then the words of the Lord, as Jeremiah the prophet would charge those false prophets of doing there in Jeremiah chapter 23. And anyone that seeks to mix faith in Christ with any work of righteousness or any other observance of the law or a religious tradition, they are guilty of just that. They're guilty of perversion. And much of the Judaizers' message that they were spreading was coming from the word of mouth. And they were being taught these things. They were combining a host of things there from rabbinical tradition, things they were learning there from Judaism, and then a misapplication of Old Testament scripture. And then there was a misunderstanding of the facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You throw all that together, and that's what you get. These were guilty of perversion, and they were guilty of it because of the teaching that they had received from men there. They were taught by men their traditions, and they're trying to work it all in together. So here in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul writes down there in verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So here Paul's making a certification to them. And unlike the origin of the teaching of those that were perverting the gospel and what lay behind these Galatians there that had been removed so soon from the grace that they'd been called to in Christ, behind all that there, there's this influence of man and man's traditions and teachings. And Paul says, now my message that I preach, the gospel that I preach, it's not like that. He tells them that the gospel he preaches wasn't given to him by man, and he wasn't taught such by man, but rather by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's official. He's making a certification. He certifies these folks, and it's information about the gospel that he preaches. And keep in mind what he's just now said to these folks there in verse 8. Back there in verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." So yes, Paul is strong in how he feels about the gospel, but that's not all. What he writes there in those verses 8 and 9 are the words of God. And a person that messes with the gospel in regards to adding and taking away, they are perverting the gospel, they are preaching another gospel, and therefore they are under the curse of God. And I believe we should all feel this way about this. I believe every Christian ought to feel this strongly about this. That if anybody messes with the truth of the gospel, then we recognize them to be under the curse of God. And you're talking about Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. You're talking about the shedding of His blood and then the burial and His glorious resurrection. Faith in that message there, that if someone comes along and they add to that message, or they take away from that message, or they add to matters of faith in that message and take away the grace of God in there, we should recognize they're cursed of God. And if that message is believed upon there, that perversion of the gospel, if someone listens to these people and they believe upon that, then what takes place in regards to their expectant salvation, they can profess Christ all they want to. It's like Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. You got to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's not just, you know, okay, Jesus and something else. When you start mixing all that together, you may have an expectation that you're going to heaven, but the wicked men die and their expectation perishes with them. The hope of unjust men perisheth. People go to hell believing in anything other than Jesus Christ's finished work for the salvation of their soul. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, He is the sacrifice that is represented so many times in the Old Testament. Over and over again, every time you read about those offerings and the sacrifice and the shedding of blood, it's a picture, it's a message God is sending to us of Christ's sacrifice for our sins and the shedding of His blood. And then we read about, of course, the high priest that offered up that sacrifice. You know what that high priest represented? He represented the person of Jesus Christ. He offered up Himself. He's the sacrifice and He's the high priest. And then you begin to read about, you know, some things there about the altar that Christ was would be sacrificed on, or the altar of the continual burnt offering which represented Christ. That altar itself is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And I mean, it's just all the way through there, whether you're reading about the offering or the high priest or where it's being offered. That what's taking place is that sacrifice goes on that offering, on that altar. And it's a picture of Christ becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And God is a consuming fire. And as that fire comes into contact with that sin, that fire raises up. And you know who wins? The fire wins. And what that's a picture of is that's a picture of you and I having our sins judged at the cross of Calvary and then receiving the righteousness of God. God imputing to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ there through faith in Christ. Now, that's all represented there in the Old Testament. There's nothing in that picture that speaks of water baptism. There's nothing there that speaks of religious tradition. There's nothing there that speaks of keeping the golden rule. It all speaks of Him. Why? Because when it comes to the judgment of our sins and our receiving justification before God, it's all about Him. There's nothing wrong with us keeping the golden rule after we've been saved, but you're not going to keep the golden rule to be saved. And there's nothing wrong with being baptized in water after you've been saved. Matter of fact, it's right. Both are right. But you're not going to be baptized to be saved. It's not a part of the gospel message at all. The gospel is that you believe in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins against God and was buried and raised again the third day for your justification. And if you're listening to someone who is mixing in faith in Christ with the keeping of the law, or the observance of some good work, or the performance of some religious service, that person, according to the Bible, is under the curse of God. And the fruit of their message will equal the eternal damnation of those souls for which Christ died. Now, historically, given the work that the Apostle Paul has done in the region of Galatia, we realize the importance of what he says in these verses. But even though we're not, you and I are not in the region of Galatia this morning, these words, they're still relevant to us. I mean, we're not just going to look at these words and say, well, Paul felt strongly about the gospel, and he was very interested in those people he led to God doing right and believing right. Well, that's obvious. But there's a reason why you and I are reading these things in our Bible this morning. And we're not in Galatia. And we don't personally know the Apostle Paul. But yet we read about these things where Paul is jealous and being led of God to make a defense for the call of God on his life and his office. It's important today that we realize what's going on here. These words are doctrinally significant, that we realize the gospel that Paul was preaching, he was not taught by men. He didn't receive it from the traditions of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's important to us. Not just not just those that were living in the Galatian area there, but for those of us that will read and study the scriptures and seek to be students of the Bible, that we might be about rightly dividing the word of truth. As we closed last week, we were confirming a biblical truth concerning the spokesmanship of the Apostle Paul in this age of grace. Now, it isn't that grace hasn't been present in other ages. A lot of folks that try to demean this position, try to say, well, you got grace in every age. Of course we know that. We understand that. But what we mean by that distinction is that this is the day of salvation. And this being the day of salvation, salvation is by grace. And there are no works of the law required. There are no religious works of righteousness that will help. In the end, God has worked out things so that in the end, he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And this is unique in the message that we preach. This is unique in the age that we're living in. And the Bible, as I said, it is a book of all ages. It's a book of all ages. It's not just about church doctrine. It's not just about, get saved, love one another, and let's get ready for the Lord to come. There's more in that book than that right there. Matter of fact, those things I just mentioned, those aren't even the main themes of the Bible. I mean, you get to reading the Bible, I mean, you're talking about a very small portion of the Bible will pertain to church age salvation and church age doctrine in regards to the rest of the Bible. Now, we hear talks about dispensation and all that. You hear those words, you might get confused, but there's no need to be. Dispensation is a Bible word. It's used several times in Scripture. Remember this, a dispensation simply pertains to this, the rules and the order that the master of the house ordains and how the master of the house order things. That's what a dispensation is. And when we talk about the house, we're talking about the household of God. We're talking about the family of God, which pertains to what? We talk about the family of God. We're not just talking about New Testament salvation. The family of God, as it's revealed in the Bible, is much broader than that. And so as you read there in the scriptures there, you're talking about Gentiles that were Gentiles before the rite of circumcision, because that was the distinction there. Before the rite of circumcision, they were Gentiles before the law was given, and they offered up and they walked with God, the Bible says, by faith. We're talking about people like Enoch, Noah, or Abraham. Then you have Jews after the rite of circumcision has been given, but it's before the law has been given. Men like Abraham again, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then you have the Jews who are under the law after the law has been given, like Moses or David or Hezekiah, or anyone else there. There are Gentile proselytes under the law. We learn about that in the Bible there. And today, right now, what's going on is you have Jew and Gentiles, which are in the body of Christ, which the New Testament identifies as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And us that are in the church, we're not under the law. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And one day, according to the Bible, the church is gone. She's called out. And as the church leaves there, what takes place is, according to the book of Revelation, you're going to have Jews and Gentiles again in the tribulation period, and what they're going to be listening to is a message on the gospel of the kingdom. And each of those specific time frames, the master of the house, God ordains rules and orders for his household to follow. And for that reason, you find differences. You find differences in what God requires, and that's all just according to his wisdom. It's not for us to sit down there and pick out why he's asked this in one place and asked this in another place and demanded certain things there. God knows what he's doing. And our obligation is simply to believe the Bible. We're not obligated to try to make all of the Bible fit into what we believe. You understand? We need to believe all the Bible. And when you get in there and there's some things there that you're reading about that doesn't match what you believe, then you need to realize who's talking, who is he talking to, what is he talking about? That's just a matter of just being a decent student of the scriptures. If I were to leave for a week, and I think I've said this before here, but if I left for a week and I gave my son some duties to do while I was gone there, and what I said was this. I said, Monday, I want you to put out the garbage, put out the trash, and then Tuesday, mow the yard. And then Wednesday, I want you to take the lawnmower over there to your papa's. I want you to take it over there and drop it off there for my brother to use. And so I'm gone. And Monday, what they do is they get up and they take the lawnmower over to my dad's house. Now, on Tuesday, they put the garbage out. And on Wednesday, there's nothing to do because they took the lawnmower off. on Monday. So they feel like, well, they got that much done. And they could say, well, we did what you told us to do. But you didn't do it when I told you to do it. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because the trash runs on Monday at my house. Okay? You put it out on Tuesday. That didn't help. And you had to mow our yard before you took it over to my dad's house. Now, I know that's a silly analogy and everything, but that's the way the Bible's written. The Bible's written that very way. In the Garden of Eden, folks, as you're reading there, as you open up the Bible, you don't read about 7 billion people on the planet like you have today. There's two. And at first, you know what? Those two weren't even sinners yet, like everyone is today. And those two things, listen, that I just mentioned right there, those are irreconcilable differences in the setups. I mean, with Adam and Eve, there are two people in the world. Neither of them are sinners. Today, you have 7 billion people in the world, and they're all sinners. That's a big difference. And the Bible records both situations, completely different from each other. And the one thing they have in common is what? There's a tempter. Amen? Amen? You know what? The tempter ain't going to come to you and say, how about that tree over there? Because God's call to you isn't, you know, don't eat of that tree. God's got some other requirements from you. He's got some other commandments. And the devil's approach towards you will deal with the way he approached Eve in regards to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But he ain't going to try to get you to eat from some forbidden tree because you're not in the garden. The whole setup is different. So as we study the Bible, we're to mark those differences. We're to compare. We're to be about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, for each age, what God does is he ordains a spokesman to deliver those rules that he set up, to deliver those expectations in those situations, just like in the Garden of Eden, there was Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, and he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God told Adam that. Adam's been entrusted with the Word of God. Eve's not going to have a copy of Genesis through Revelation in her hand. You know what she's got? She's got one verse to commit to memory, and she has to receive that from the spokesman God ordained for her, and that spokesman's Adam. Adam's been given the Word of God. What is the scripture to Eve at that point? It's what her husband tells her in regards to that tree. We can eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, so that's the word of God. And when Eve falls to the temptation of the devil, she is getting away from her spokesman. She's not listening to her husband, which we know practically for the home, that's a disaster. But doctrinally, she's not listening to her spokesman, the one that God has chosen. He's ordained. Listen, God could have said, Adam and Eve, come here. Yeah, bro. He didn't do that. Right. He gets Adam off to the side and he says, he probably doesn't want to hear anything. He's, hold on, get over here, and tells him what she needs to know. And you know what happens? The devil comes and she doesn't know it like she should. Amen? For whatever reason, she doesn't know it like she should. She says, well, we can eat of every tree. She leaves out freely. But that tree, we don't even get to touch that one. And that's her attitude about it. She didn't realize how serious it is that she listened to the one God sent her way. You know, God does a little bit later there after the fall has taken place. God sends in another spokesman in Noah. And then there's a time of promise there where the Bible record is about sojourning and pilgrimage. And it's about waiting for a land and a promise there. And you know who God's speaking through during that time there? He starts with Abraham. He calls him out of heathen idolatry. And he says, listen, I got something I want to tell you. And that thing passes on from Abraham on down through the family lineage, all the way to Joseph, who's in Egypt. And he's saying, listen, guys, one of these days, you're going back to that land. And it's going to be your land. He says, don't leave my carcass here. Carry my bones out of Egypt. Take me with you. See, he's listening to the promise that God has given to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham's a spokesman. You know what God does then? God raises up a new spokesman there on Mount Sinai with Moses. The New Testament says the law came by Moses. So you know what Israel had to do? They had to listen to Moses. Moses is the spokesman there in the Bible. I mean, imagine today, somebody there under the law in that situation. Moses is God's called spokesman. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to say, yeah, but Abraham over here said, I don't care what Moses said. Over here, Abraham said. Over here, Noah said. See, they could have did that. He said, I don't understand. Well, Moses, you can read over there in Leviticus chapter 11 there, he starts talking about some things they can eat and some things they can't eat. Right? I mean, there's some things in there that God said, this is clean and this is unclean. And you know, you go back over there, what, Noah? God told Noah, he said, every moving thing. Eat it all. You can eat whatever you want to. Whereas he told Adam, he said, the green tree and the herb yielding fruit, that's for you. Adam's a vegetarian. By the order and the command of God. Then Noah shows up and it goes completely different. The Lord says, eat any living creature and give thanks. And I mean, that's the whole setup. Then Moses shows up and says, okay, this is clean and this is unclean. And if somebody under law could have said, now wait a second now, who are you going to believe? Noah said we could eat catfish. Noah said we could eat hogs. I believe Noah. See, they could have got all messed up back then. I mean, we don't have a record of anybody doing that. But Moses was the spokesman, right? Moses is the spokesman. They were required to listen to their spokesman. Now, today, we're in the church age, and this thing's different. As you go, you know, before you come to our age there, the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. And John the Baptist shows up, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the thing's different. He's talking about the kingdom. Now, the law's still intact during that time. Christ was made under the law. And you understand that when he gets up on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the law of God, and he's applying it to their hearts. Why? Because he's talking about the kingdom when it does get set up. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, it says there's going to be a new covenant. And what did God say? He said, I'm going to give you a new heart, and my laws are going to be written in your heart. See, the law of God is still in force there in the kingdom. Only there's a new covenant. It's written in their hearts. They have a new heart. And so he's bringing all that to their light there. But what takes place is there's an interruption of that period. See, there's the gospel of the kingdom is being preached with the signs and the wonders, and because it's to Israel and they require signs. And then once you have this interruption, as Israel has rejected, and suddenly we're in a different place. It's transitional. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about how they start off at the first, and they're waiting for Christ to come, and they're looking for the kingdom, and then all at once things begin to get clear for them as to what's happened. And a lot of that clearness and that clarity that came about, you know what? How it came about? It came about this man named Saul getting saved. And then later on, God's showing him some things he hadn't showed anybody else. And he starts to see some things in the scripture in the way of types and shadows. And God opens the scripture up to him. And he sees some things about the church that no one's seen before. And he's able to go to the others. And he's able to preach those things. And then God, by the Spirit, is able to reveal those things to his apostles and his prophets. And that thing gets going. And today, you know, our purpose, we're not talking about, hey, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not preaching that. Because the king's not even here. I'm going to tell you the kingdom of heaven's about to be set up. The king's up there at the right hand of the Father, and he's serving as a priest. Yeah. I mean, there's a different situation right now than there was when Christ was here and John the Baptist was preaching. Now, one of these days, the church is gone. And when the church is gone, you know what they're going to be preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. We've already pointed that out over there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 and verse 14. It's talking about the tribulation period. And you're going to have the signs kicked off again and all the wonders. You're going to have 144,000 men that are a lot like the Apostle Paul. I mean, they're single, and they're Jews, and they're preaching to Gentiles. And there's 144,000 of them. They were converted, according to Hebrews and the prophecy, they were converted by a great light and a voice that spake from heaven to them. That's what's going to happen. I'm speaking in past tense, but that's what's going to happen. It's just pre-recorded history. Those men are like the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? You see what Paul did in this world when he was here. Imagine 144,000 of them down here. In less than a span of 3 years, they're going everywhere. And they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Paul talking about. He gives us a hint of that when he says he was this one born out of due time. Now, where are we today? Where are we? Well, you get over there in Daniel chapter 2, and you go right down that image there. And you start with Babylon, and you get all the way down to the toes of that image. There's the Antichrist, and there's his 10 federated United Nation kingdom under him. That's the way the thing ends, until Christ, the rock made without hands, comes down and grinds it to powder, and it becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And it's a time chart, the whole thing in Daniel chapter 2. Where are we in that time chart? We're not there. We're not even there. We're not on there. Why? Because this thing right here is a mystery. that was revealed to Paul. Daniel 7 talks about those kingdoms there. Where are we in that? We're not there. That thing just skips right over. Nobody could see that thing till God showed it to Paul. And right now we know that once we're gone, boy, the clock starts ticking again, man, when it comes to his dealings there with Israel and what's called the times of the Gentiles. Now look over, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're not, of course, in the kingdom today. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not under the law. All that stuff's in the Bible. And God's requirements and God's demands in those situations are recorded in the Bible. But we're not in the tribulation. And we're not in the Old Testament. And we're certainly not in the kingdom. So you better study the Word and be rightly dividing it. Because all those things are there. God's requirements and demands and commands, they're all there. But we're not in any of those areas right now. We're not in any of those ages. We're in the church age, and God has a spokesman for us when it comes to this dispensation, if you will, and the spokesman is the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's why. Here's why. Verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, Paul in that verse right there speaks of a threefold responsibility that he has to the Gentiles. He's a preacher to the Gentiles, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's a teacher of the Gentiles. And those callings, as he puts it, this appointing is significant given the doctrinal activities of the Holy Spirit during this age. Because what the Holy Spirit's doing right now is he's calling out a people and he's bringing about the fullness of the Gentiles, which will make up the bride. It'll make up the church of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when you get there, look at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now, verity means truth there. You all the time get in the habit, you say, honestly, let me tell you honestly, or I'm not going to lie to you. You hear people say that all the time. Where do we get that? We get that from the Lord, who said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He's saying, I'm going to tell you the truth here. And that's what Paul's talking about here, as he's a teacher and a preacher to the Gentiles in faith and verity, in faith and truth. Now, the same threefold appointing is listed in Paul's responsibility to Gentiles there in that verse. He's a preacher to them. He's an apostle to them. He's a teacher to them. Look back at Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, and you'll see a distinction made here in this passage. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. And Paul says here, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, who is that? Who's the circumcision? Everybody wake up and tell me. I'm just going to sit here till you tell me. It's the Jews. That's right. The circumcision's the Jews. And it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Remember what he said. He said he had come to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel to repentance. When he's talking about coming to seek and save that which was lost, he's talking about Israel. And there was a Gentile woman showed up and said, "Help me." And he ignores her. You remember? And he makes a valid point through all that right there until finally she says, "But we get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You think about how good salvation is and God's grace of this matter. You know what you and I got? When we got saved and we're new creatures in Christ, and I mean, all we got was just the crumbs of grace so far. One of these days, man, we're going to get it all. It says that in the ages to come, he might show forth the glory of his grace. We haven't seen it all yet. And I mean, the crumbs are good, amen? The crumbs are good. God's good to us. But he says there, he's talking there, and he says that Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Talking about that Old Testament prophecy. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And here's what Paul starts doing. He starts quoting Old Testament scriptures. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's a reference to Psalms 18:49, and there it doesn't use the word Gentiles. It's speaking of you and me. It's speaking of anybody that's not of Israel naturally there. And he uses the word heathen, okay? Gentiles, heathen. You're a Gentile, you're a heathen. We're all heathen before we were saved. All right, we were Gentiles, we were heathen. And then he says in verse 10, and again he saith, he quotes another Old Testament scripture, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's Deuteronomy 32 verse 43. Instead of the word Gentiles there, it's speaking of the nations, distinguishing us, of course, from Israel there. And that's true in the next reference, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. He uses the word nations there. That's Psalms 117 verse 1. And then verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10 put together there as Paul quotes that there in that passage, talking about the Gentiles seeking rest in Christ, who is the root of Jesse there, and all these prophecies that are speaking about the reign of Christ over the world as Paul the Apostle was he was separated unto God. He's taking time there with the Lord. God the Holy Ghost begins to open up those Old Testament scriptures there in light of what's taking place with Israel's rejection and the prophecies that spoke of all that, and then the prophecies that spoke of God turning to another people, and then he begins to put that together, and he says that people he turns to is not a people, and he begins to put that together. He begins to read those passages that deal with a kingdom. And he reads about those Gentiles in the kingdom, and they're glorifying God. And boy, Paul there, who is an apostle to the Gentiles there, he just begins to see some things there and studying the Bible. And God reveals some things there about the mystery that no one else had seen yet. And he shows him some things there about the church. Down there in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. See, just like Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was the minister of God to the circumcision, Paul says, he called me to be his minister to the Gentiles. Amen. This is the way God is speaking to you today. This is what Paul says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, go back there to chapter 11 of Romans, chapter 11. And Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the context is dealing with Israel's past and their present and their future. And it's speaking of their oracles and what have you there, and receiving the oracles of God, and they're being put away, and a Gentile bride being collected. And then they're going to be taken up and they're going to be restored. That's the context of Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. Now in chapter 11, look at verse 1, what Paul says here. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, for to provoke them to jealousy. See, God's using this thing. We may not see it, but God's using that. There's a rivalry there that God sees. Maybe we don't see it, but God sees it. Maybe Al, he's over there working with a man, but God sees this thing, and he knows what he's doing. And he says he's provoking them to jealousy there. And he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. I mean, you're talking in the tribulation period. You get to read in the book of Revelation about those judgments that are coming down. And just, I mean, they're getting wiped out. I mean, you're talking about a whole another Holocaust that's going to take place in Israel. And he says the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness. See, he's talking about another time. He's not talking about right now. He's talking about another time. Their fullness, that's anticipating. When God turns back to Israel, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and might save some of them. As Paul says, I'm going out there and I'm working with those Gentiles and I'm giving it everything I got. Why? Because I want to make those Jews jealous. I want to provoke them to jealousy. God's calling out of the Gentiles in this age is to provoke the Jew to jealousy. But throughout all this, it's plain. God has made a plan in returning to the Jew. And what does he say? If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Their fullness. That's when he turns again to them. He's going to work out their fullness and receiving of them again. But right now, look at what's going on. Verse 24. Look down at verse 24 real quick. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, talking about Gentiles, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye, you Gentiles, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We were reading there where he talks about the Jews' fullness. Here he's talking about our fullness. And he says, Israel's blinded until that time, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So what's going on right now in the work of God, and there's no doubt about it, God is dealing largely with Gentiles. And with that said, look down there at verse 13 again. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul speaks of his calling and that appointed position. He does that over and over again, the apostle of the Gentiles. Look over one chapter, look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. And I had no intention of staying on this subject. I wanted to mention it and move right on, but I'm on it now. I don't have time to get nothing else, so I'm going to finish up right here. Chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Notice the distinction there. He looks at that message we preach. He says, it's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. You see where Paul got that revelation? He was given the revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures of the prophets. He was seeing the types and the shadows and the prophecies, and God brought it all together for him. And he says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 3, and this is it. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages, talking about that mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So in pertaining to 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As far as the church goes and church age doctrine, what takes place is you open up and you get into after the book of Acts and the history of the early church and how the gospel was moving there and revelation was given, and there's that transitional record. As you get in past there and you get open up book of Romans, it opens up, and what you read about is it opens with the name Paul. It opens with the name Paul. Now, that's significant because as you read that you say, that's our apostle right there. Amen? I mean, I'm a Gentile. That's our apostle right there. And revelation was given to him about the mystery of the church there that no one else knew about there. And the church, I'm a part of the church there. And he saw that thing in Scripture. He showed it to others. And of the gospel that we preach, one of the designations that Paul gives to it by the Spirit of God is my gospel. Some things were showed to him about this message that others hadn't received yet. And it begins to clear up there as God begins to reveal these things to him. And so we open up the book of Romans. It opens up with Paul the Apostle's name and his calling, as does the book of 1 Corinthians, as does the book of 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. All 13 of them open up with this guy's name, who takes a good portion of Scripture to say he's our spokesman. He's got the office of the Gentiles there. And he magnifies his office to us so that we'll listen to him. I mean, I think that there's practical reasons why Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. I think there's doctrinal reasons why Paul said, be ye followers of me. See, God expects us to take our orders when it comes to doctrine and how we behave ourselves. He expects us to take our orders from the Apostle Paul. And if what Moses said doesn't match up with what Paul said, it isn't that, hey, Moses is a heretic and we don't believe what Moses said. We believe what Moses said. We just know this. He didn't say it to us. Paul is our spokesman. God uses him to speak to us. Now, you get to that 14th book, and it's the book of Hebrews that Paul writes. And the difference about that's amazing. He didn't open up with Paul. He didn't open up with his name. And you say, well, how do you rightly divide that? Well, you don't rightly divide the word of truth by when the book was written, and you don't rightly divide the word of truth by who wrote it. You do it by content. And the content of the book of Hebrews shows you this, that here's this man that God is on, and he's giving you church age doctrine. He's preaching to Gentiles, and suddenly he's writing to Hebrews. What do you see right there? You see God has turned from the Gentiles to the Hebrews. And there's a change right there. That thing wouldn't have been illustrated if Peter would have wrote it. It's illustrated with a man that is sent to the Gentiles that all of a sudden, boom, writing to Hebrews. And he begins to talk to them about some things they need to learn as Hebrews in light of what Christ had done on the cross of Calvary, showing them this theme, Jesus Christ is better. So as Paul starts off there in Galatians, he says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not just somebody there that says, hey, I didn't learn from anybody. There's significant doctrinal reasons why Paul takes that much time to show you, hey, this thing I got from the revelation of Jesus Christ, and nobody taught me anything, and you better listen to me. That's Paul, okay? All right, let's stop right there. And Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been said and use it, Lord God, in the way of understanding. Help us, Lord God, to be able to help others in their understanding of the Scripture. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's fellowship.